Now this morning, I am only beginning. I always debate on how to do a series of messages. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sat down one day or across a couple of days, however long it took him, and he wrote the epistle or the letter of 2 Peter. He didn't title it that way. It was his letter to Christians, and since it was him, and since it was his second letter, they just labeled it 2 Peter. But as he wrote this letter, I believe the Holy Spirit just showed him the future and showed him coming troubles. Showed them what Christians have to put up with. Peter wrote two letters. The first epistle, you know what an epistle is, right? It's an apostle's wife, right? Epistles married the apostles? No, it's not. I'm joking. An epistle just is a fancy word for a letter, for a general letter. We have the Gospels in the Bible, and then we have epistles. Peter wrote two epistles. The first epistle was written they both were written generally to Christians everywhere. The first epistle was written to Christians, encouraging them through their trials, in their troubles. And the second epistle, which is where we're going to be focusing this morning and for the next 8 weeks, was written to warn and prepare Christians for pressure. Not from trials and troubles, but from false doctrine and from the world's pressure and from temptation. So, he intended, after his leaving, he intended that once he was dead and gone, that Christians kept going. Okay? It's a terrible thing when you got a 46-year-old man and he's still dependent on his mother to iron his clothes, to fix his food, and to get him out of bed in the morning. Amen? There's a time when you grow up and you're able to do things for yourself and you're able to take care of the bills and you're able to lead your own life. And as a Christian, it is terrible that a lot of Christians wait until Sunday before they open their Bible. And they don't grow without somebody spoon-feeding them. Open up. Here comes the choo-choo train down the tunnel. That's how a lot of pastors interact with their people. They're spoon-feeding them. They're constantly catering and coddling people. When Peter wrote 2 Peter, this epistle, he wrote it so that after his departure, Christians would continue to grow. And that's our challenge this morning. Now, I want to show you something. What we're attempting to do, what we're going to do through this study, is to find out the steps that the Lord has laid out in front of us. To find the path, and may I say it, to success. Now, there are people who would pay big money to come to a seminar to learn how to be a success. Amen? I mean, those are key words. You know, you put a little flyer together, how to be successful in the financial markets. Success, being a successful parent. Finding success in, I don't know what, you know, raising dogs and cats for profit. I don't know. But those are key words that the people love to. But I want to talk to you how to be a success as a Christian. God didn't call it success. That's not a biblical word. Does anybody know what the real word for success in the Bible is? Fruitful. Fruitful. Productive. All right? Let's read here in Psalm 37, 23 and 24. And notice, it is not just the steps of any old guy. Believe me, God has a plan for every person on this planet, but the only person who's going to follow God's way is a good guy. Is a man who wants to follow the Lord. Look at this verse, Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. They're laid out by the Lord. And praise God, a good guy, a good man will delight in his way, in the path that he's following. Though he fall, I appreciate those words, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Eternal security is in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God will get you through. Now, go to 2 Peter now, please, if you will. 2 Peter. This is where we'll spend most of our time. 2 Peter. And I want you to see verse 14 and verse 15. He says, we'll start back in verse 13. Yea. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Yea. I think it meet. I think it's proper. I think it's important. Thank you. You get a drink of water. Yea, I think it meet. As long as I am in this tabernacle, what is he referring to? Sometimes when you read your Bible, all the time, you have to actually think about what you're reading. When he says, yeah, I'm in this tabernacle, is he talking about a tent going camping? No, he's talking about his body. Yea, while I'm in this tabernacle, I think it's meet to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Getting you to remember some things. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. Oh, that's a great one. Hey, what's going to happen when you put off your tabernacle, Peter? I'm going to be with the Lord, amen? The absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus. Knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, he says, therefore, because I know that I'm leaving soon, I will endeavor, I'll work very hard, that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter knew he was not going to be always around, and he wanted it to be true that our growth would not be dependent upon people, upon miracles, upon good days and sunshine. You know, in Ireland, I kind of dread beautiful days. You know why? It's a terrible thing to say. But because I know Christians won't come to church because they're so rare. I got to get out. I got to go to the beach. I got to go to this. And I dread beautiful days on Sunday. Honestly, as a pastor, because I know how much we need them, but when they come on a Sunday, people skedaddle and they're out. When, folks, it's not good days and bad days that determine whether we ought to be in church and whether we ought to be growing or not. God orders our steps and expects us to take those steps. This is not an option. And God gave us three things to make sure we'll continue to grow. Let me talk to you for a moment about Christian growth. God calls us to take some steps, to add some things to our life. The first being faith. Now next week, that's all we're going to talk about. About what is faith, how to get my faith to grow, how important faith is. And if you'll notice, faith is the foundation upon which every other character trait of my life is going to rest. If you do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian. You can read your Bible, you can come to church, you can pray your prayers. And if you don't believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again, if you think that's just a story, I'm here to tell you, you are going to hell. You say, well, I never did anything wrong, but you never did anything right either. You don't go to hell because you do wrong, you go to hell because you miss the Savior. You must have faith. Now we're going to talk about those things. Now there's a great verse. John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified. This is how God gets glory. You want to glorify God? Sing a wonderful song. No. Preach a great message. No. Lead 1,000 souls to Christ. No. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. It's not necessarily what you do. It's what you do that is fruitful as a Christian. It's when it comes out of your life. When you are spending time in the Bible and you are enjoying it. Amen? It's not that you come to church and you're enduring it, but that when you sit down with the Bible and there's just such a satisfaction, such an enjoyment, now you're bearing fruit and God is being glorified. we know the verse there in Psalm 37, he's laid out these steps. You say, are those the steps to follow? Those are the steps we're going to follow over the next 8 weeks. And as I've already announced, Peter is talking to Christians throughout time, all over the world. He says there in verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, that's an amazing thing. The audience is believers. These are people who have obtained, he calls it this, like precious faith. If you get saved, If you're born again, if you're a child of God, you have the very same faith that Peter had. Amen? You have like faith with him. He doesn't have a different faith. Apostles, see, we get this idea that there's this hierarchy in the church, and there's not, where some people have such a kind of faith, and then there's the rest of us. No, not at all. The more you get in that book, and the more you follow Jesus Christ, you have the very same faith that the great apostles had, if you want to call them that. Like, and I like the word precious. Every time you have the word precious, it means rare. Amen? Like precious faith. You just don't go finding it in every church. You can't find it in a lot of places. Basically, this world is almost sterilized from faith. But Peter says, those of you who have obtained like precious faith with us. Peter was concerned. Look in verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He was concerned that, we'll keep going to verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. You see the word knowledge showing up time and time again? Peter's concerned that they know something, not just hope for it, but know some things. And that they realize God has given us how many things? All things. See, I don't have much. You just wait. You just wait. What God has for you is eye has not seen nor ear heard. I mean, when you read Revelation and they start describing the streets of gold and a city that's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, and the group of Christians are living in that place, and we have mansions, and you start thinking, well, I'm unworthy. Well, you may think you're unworthy. I know I'm unworthy, but I got something to look forward to then, at least. Amen? God's got something for the believer. And he calls those, look at what he says. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great, and what are the next two words? He's concerned that they really realize the exceeding greatness of those promises of God. That ought to make your day, amen? Think about, we're blessed, amen? You're not in the hospital somewhere. You don't have a broken back, and you're not dying of cancer. At least that we know of, amen? And here you are, and yet most of us gripe, complain, and want to die. I mean, we want to be shot. Amen? We have exceeding great promises and precious promises. They're not just to the whole world. They're to the believer. And Peter was concerned that they would, that they knew the kind of the promises that they had. Go on there. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be, now here's some words, partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Let me put it in the vernacular. So that you'd be like Jesus. Amen? So that you'd have his nature. So that you would integrate into your life things that are what he's all about. You would have a life that would be Christ-like. I believe that's what the word Christian means. Peter was concerned that they would be like Jesus. Now that they have, look at the last part of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what corruption is? It's a time bomb. It's like a, it's like you've got a jumper, one of those old handmade jumpers. You know, everything's machine made now. But say it was a handmade, and a little thread back here. And you get that thing caught on something in the house. And then you're going throughout the house. And as you're going throughout the house, you look back and there's a string going all around. That's what corruption is. That's just one part of your life that when before you got saved, you didn't know it, but the devil had a hold of something in your life, and the more you wiggled, the more you squirmed, that song we sang, amen, the more you ran around, you were falling apart. Amen? And you ran, and you ran, and you ran. The faster you ran, the faster you fell apart. Then came Jesus, and you escaped that rat race. You escaped the corruption that is in the world. And Peter was concerned that Christians would know these things, know that they've been made free. As Brother Joseph was telling us, we have experienced the grace of God, and it's exceedingly greater grace than all our sin. Amen. But knowing all these things, he gives us a task to do. Verse 5.
and catch up here.
Oh, I was going to say this. God gave us three things to help us to grow. The first thing was He gave us His Word. He gave us His Holy Spirit. But there's one other thing. He gave us His church. His local church. We need each other. Amen. You try and live the Christian life alone. I guarantee you, you'll burn out. You'll fall out. You'll cool off. And you'll be no different than the world around you. You want to be different? Make church a priority. Get in. Every time the preacher says, let's go to here in the scripture, go there, and in no time at all, you'll be plugged in and you'll be growing, you'll be red hot. God gave us these three things to help us grow. Now, the task. Look what He says in verse 5. And beside this, just beside knowing these things, look at the next three words. Giving all diligence. Now, who knows what that means? Diligence is one of those old-fashioned words most teenagers never heard yet. Heard of it, man. What does diligence mean? Huh? Effort. Hard work. With gusto. I like that. Excellent. Diligent. He says giving, but how much diligence? I mean putting your all into it. We say put your shoulder into it, amen. Giving all diligence. Now look at what he says. And let's just read on out. Let's just see some things. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. And to patience, notice he's saying, and add to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, we should add what? Charity. This is our task. He says, giving all this, work very hard at adding these eight things to your life. You remember his illustration of the spinning plates on Sunday night, last Sunday night, how some of us as Christians, we go through phases where we think, if I could just do this, and if I did this, and 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 this in my Christian life, I'll be successful. No, no, no. This is not adding ministries to your life. This is not adding, and even though you ought to be out soul winning, even though you ought to be reading your Bible, all of those things, but we think that by doing, we'll grow. And the answer is not true. What you need to add is let this mind be in you. Let these character traits be in you. Then when you need to soul win, when you are talking to somebody about the gospel, you'll be fruitful. Then when you're reading your Bible and preparing to teach Sunday school, you'll be fruitful. Then when you're sitting down with your kids and you're praying with them, you'll be fruitful. Then when you're heading into a battle, heading into a disaster, you'll be fruitful. These are not things you do. These are things you add to your life. And let me say this. When he says, there in verse 5, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. It's a constant thing. He's not saying to do it once. How many times do you have to get saved? Let me, here. Once. All right? You use your faith to access the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. Amen? Free gift He offers. He doesn't give it and then hold on to it and you fight for it for the rest of your life, hoping that you get it at the end of your life. That's not salvation. By faith, by grace through faith, just by the access of the key of faith, you have access to eternal life. You get that. Now you should add to that constantly. That's the key. These next seven things beyond the faith. So constantly adding, constantly. It's just like if you wanted to, If I were to talk to John, we got two John Mannies here. I got to overlook the first one. First John, second John, third John, I guess we got to call you. So here's John Manny over here. He sits down with his doctor and he says, Doctor, I'm telling you, I just feel sick. I don't look well. He says, you're there. You're right there. And he says, what's wrong? And he says, your diet. Now, I want you to get rid of all the Snickers bars. I want you to put down the Cokes, and I want you to add, watch me, add lots of fruit, add lots of vegetables, and add lots of water. You see what the doctor's telling you to do? Add some things into your life, and see me in 2 weeks. Amen? And the Holy Spirit is guiding Peter to write, listen, Christians, you're wondering why you're lethargic, you're wondering why you're just dragging in your spiritual realm. Some of us are dragging in the physical realm, too, because we're waiting for summer to come. but you're just dragging along. You're not enjoying. There's no vibrancy, no power there, no joy. It's because our diet is lacking some things, our spiritual diet. And these are the things that we're going to be adding constantly. And once you do that, and all of a sudden John comes back in 2 weeks and says, Doc, you're a miracle worker. I feel great. That, he does not then say, okay, John, you can go back to the Snicker bars now, and then go back to the Cokes, you can go back to staying in bed till 4 in the afternoon. Amen? No. Once you start to add those things, you keep them in your diet. Amen? Constantly adding these things we're going to be looking at. All right. Next point. Where do we start? Where is the starting point for everybody? The starting point is all at level ground. We all start off as sinners. We start off as lost, separated from God, lawbreakers, enslaved by Satan, doomed and destined for hell. Not a pretty picture. You know, I'm glad I'm saved. You know, it's a miracle to me that somebody would come into church and would get a hymnal and start singing Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's a hard word, amen. All of a sudden you start finding out we're a mess. Huh? You see, we start off as a mess. We start off as rejects. We start off in trouble with God. Nobody comes into church. Nobody starts off on a good footing with Jesus. We start off in need of a Savior. Every person who ever gets saved, the only reason why they do get saved is because they fall. Amen? Because they break. Because they surrender. But then one day we find out about forgiveness. Amen? We find out about a person named Jesus Christ who had a hand reached out who's just waiting for us to take the gift of eternal life. That's the day a sinner like me, a sinner like you, by simple childlike faith, accepted what Jesus did in our place. What a wonderful day. If you can't get excited about the day you got saved, man, there's no hope for you. Honestly. Salvation is the... Just thinking about it. God loves me. God reached down and saved a wretch like me. I tell you what, how do you know if somebody's saved, Brother Ledbetter? Just ask somebody. I'll just play it out here. I say, hey, Bill, you saved?
That's a very personal question.
You know what I figured out instantly? That old boy ain't saved. How do you know? Because if he has no joy about the day he got saved, then he didn't get saved. You understand? I say, Bill, are you married?
Oh, that's a very personal question.
Huh? Do you see how it doesn't work? Whereas he says, sure, I'm married. Most beautiful, most wonderful woman in the world. Now I know he's married. Amen? Right? That's how you know. If when it comes to, if you haven't had that starting point where you were lost and then you were found. Amen? If there hasn't been a time where that starting point was on the level ground of the bottom. Huh? Then you need to get to the bottom. And God will take you there. You know, God's more interested in you getting saved than He is in you getting healthy. Amen? God's more interested in you getting saved than you getting a boyfriend.
Perish the thought.
God's more interested in you getting saved than you having food to eat. Amen? And if you find yourself starving, alone, bad health, at the bottom, you know what you ought to do? Thank God, praise God, He's got my attention. I'm ready to get saved. Amen? That's where we begin. And then you just simply believe the gospel and God changes a life. Now, the ancient tank asks us to take, to add some things to our life. And these are steps. I call them steps. And I just want to go through them very briefly here. He says to add faith. Now, faith is believing God as He promised. That's all. If God said you can be saved by believing on Jesus Christ, you know what you can do? You can believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. That's all faith is. You say, oh, I just wish I had greater faith. Just believe Him more. Just believe Him for every situation. But you know what? You know what's funny? You have enough faith to get you through every trial. You really do. If you'd use it. Say, my faith is so small.
A mustard seed amount of faith will move a mountain, my Bible says. So you don't have to have mighty faith. All you need is use all the faith you got. God makes up for a lot of messed up faith. Amen? Remember the disciples? I love that illustration Brother Buddy taught about the ship in the storm. They had no faith. Amen? But Jesus still got them to the other side, didn't he? Hallelujah. So just look to Jesus. Stay in the boat. He'll get you across. Faith is believing what God promised in His Word. That's the only definition you need. Secondly, virtue. Add to your faith, next word, virtue. Virtue is the inner strength to do right. It's an inner strength. Some of you are mighty, you're strong, you're handsome. Some of you guys are too. That was a joke. Come on, ladies. Virtue is the inner strength that when all the pressure is to do wrong, you say no. You see, this is really going to be a powerful message when I deal with virtue. As soon as you got saved, the next thing you needed to do was start working on the ability to not give in to sin. Amen? And you're only going to do it by adding virtue. Somebody says, just say no. You know how hard it is to say no to something you like? All right, we're going to have to change what you like. That's where virtue comes in. Thirdly, knowledge. Knowledge is personally knowing something to be true. My kids can write on my spiritual coattails and say, yeah, the Bible's true. Yes, God created everything in 6,000 years. Created everything in 6 days. And yes, Isaac was the son of Abraham and Jacob was the son of Isaac. I know all that. But I wonder, do my kids, just like your kids, do they really know it for themselves? Do you understand? It's one thing to know, well, the pastor believes this, and the pastor, oh yeah, he knows his Bible, but do you? The challenge, Paul said, you need to add to your virtue knowledge. You need to have personal, you need to know personally some things. I give my testimony probably 2 or 3 times a month when I'm preaching up here. And you probably figured out, I guess he knows he's saved. But do you know if you're saved? That's what you need to add. Amen? There is a list I'm going to go over of the things that you must know. If you want to be sane, if you want, and this is something that's going to, I'll tell you, each one of these things point to different areas of our life. And knowledge will help you deal with the uncertain times and uncertain things going on in your life. I'll show you that in a moment. Fourthly, temperance. Good old Bible word. Temperance is submitting yourself to God's will and God's Holy Spirit. It's not self-control. It is the control of self. That's what it is. Temperance. You say, I just can't put down the bottle. Well, we call that the old temperance movement. Getting rid of alcohol and drink from people's diet. Well, the temperance movement means where you submitted your body to another spirit instead of wines and spirits. Amen? We're going to talk about that a whole Sunday. Aren't you looking forward to it? Patience. You will not like this message. You will not like it. It's the ability to go through troubles without complaining. You want a real practical definition of patience? If you're patient, you will be able to go through something without complaining. How many of you like going to the doctor and there's 4,700 other people ahead of you? And you sit there. Patience. That's why they call us patience, because we have to learn patience maybe. I don't know. Patience is the ability to go through troubles without complaining, and we will learn that God killed the children of Israel when they were impatient. It's serious stuff. Then we're going to talk about godliness. Now, you think that this would be the highest pinnacle of the steps. Brother Craig, I'm going up these steps. Woo! Look how high. I'm looking at being godly. Godliness is living and thinking like Jesus did. Isn't that agreeable? Godliness is a step to 2 more places. But God doesn't want you like you as much as He wants you like Him. Jesus said, if you're following me, you're actually following the Father. Living and thinking like Jesus did. But that's not the end. Then He brings up something. And you know, we try to be kind to one another. Huh? Can I get you a cup of tea? Oh, can I get the door for you? Amen. Nice. But the fullness of brotherly kindness comes when we've got these other things integrated in our life. Brotherly kindness is not just kindness. We're going to talk about loving believers like they really are family. I mean, there's Nico. Nico and Hannes, I'm sure they never fight, right? Oh, you never find them snoring at one another. Let's say they had a bad day. And then I come along, and I look at Hannes, and I start to... I say Hannes. I said Johan, I meant Johan. But, they, Nico and Johan, get into arguments. And, brother, sibling rivalry, you know. But I come along and I start to pick on Johan. I bet you Nico will be all over me. Hallelujah. That's family, amen. I may not like John. I'm joking, but I may not like John. But the moment I start making fun of John, 15 people ought to be all over me. That's brotherly kindness. Do you understand? Hallelujah. We're going to talk about loving believers like family. And then lastly, here's a word. One of the most misunderstood words in your Bible. Charity is living completely unselfishly. That's the goal. Now abide it. Faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now each one of these things affect different areas in our life. We'll start with faith. You know what my faith is directed to? Not to the pastor. My faith is directed right at God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So I develop my faith so I please God. I develop virtue in my life to deal with sin. I'll focus. If I get virtue in my life, I'll be able to deal with sin in my life. You say, how come I'm not getting victory over sin? Well, 2 weeks from now, we'll deal with that thing and I'll show you where the victory is. It's in a word called virtue. Jesus is walking along and a woman comes and she's got an issue of blood. She has been had a fretting sore, what do you want to call it, a constant bleeding ulcer in her flesh. And she has gone that way for 18 years. She has spent all her money on doctors, not a single cure. She's crawling along and she comes up behind Jesus and just touches the hem of His garment. And Jesus said, somebody touched me. And Peter says, the whole crowd is around you and you're saying, somebody touched me. And he says, yeah, I perceive that virtue has gone away, has gone out of me. Virtue is a strength that you and I need to tap into. Whatever it was that was a strength in Christ, heal that woman. And it'll heal your constant battle with sin. Knowledge. You face into tomorrow and you're uncertain. There are some things you ought to know so that no matter what comes at you, you're not put out, you're not kicked out, you're not put down. Temperance. I focus that on self. That's how I keep under myself. Patience. Patience is directed at the promises of God. I find a promise in that Bible, and I start to claim it, and it doesn't come true. I begin to pray, and I say, Lord, You promised in Your Word that if I just come believing, You would answer it. It hasn't been answered yet. You need patience. Godliness is what I direct towards the world. If you're godly, it'll show. That's all of a sudden apparent. Brotherly kindness is directed toward believers. Charity is just directed towards everyone. Listen, when Jesus Christ has been allowed to affect me in those eight ways, you are not the same. Amen? The goal. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 8. Again, this is all just an introduction. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. For if these things be in you, and what's the next word? Abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The goal. The goal is just threefold, folks. First of all, to be fruitful. John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. 2 Peter chapter 1 is a formula for being a success in the Christian life. Where you bear fruit, where you become useful to God. Where your life honors God instead of bring shame to Him. There's a great verse there in Hebrews chapter 11. looking at the lives of some of those people listed there, it says, wherefore God was not ashamed to be called their God. Do you know what that implies? That there are some people that God is ashamed to be known as their God. But there's a wonderful confidence, there's a wonderful joy that just is good to have, and that is that you're pleasing God. Your life honors God. You are successful. That's what the Bible says, lay up treasures where? In heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. Here we're going to be focusing on it. Learning how to be steadfast, having inner stability, being confident and unashamed, and ultimately, listen to this last verse, in verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think when Peter is writing this, again, he's at the end of his life, he's looking forward to heaven, and he's talking back to us younger Christians, people who are going to be coming up behind him. He says, do you realize the greatest fruit, the greatest result of the Christian life is a well done in heaven? Is a praise, an entrance. Now this is, you go to a wedding, you always know a French wedding. The bride is 30 minutes late, you know. An entrance is talking about how all the attention, how all of the accolades, the bands, everything is focused on the entrance of one person into a room. Do you know what God wants to do when you get to heaven? He wants to have an entrance for you. He wants to say, shh, everybody, get ready to say, surprise! The Bible tells you that the goal is to be fruitful. Secondly, to stand instead of constantly falling. We read there that you won't fall. But thirdly, as I'm saying, is to hear a well done at your entrance into heaven. That's the goal, man. I don't know if you're living for tomorrow, if you even live for 20 minutes from now. But that's what I'm living for. That's what I'm living for. Folks, Jesus Christ died and rose again to make godly men out of you men. Instead of the world making wimps out of you. I'm sick and tired of looking at the guys that are walking these streets and they're all trouble. They all look like they're looking for trouble. And they're all getting into trouble. And Jesus Christ didn't die so that you just go along with that crowd and you look like rubbish and you smell like it too. Gentlemen. Amen. God didn't come into this world as flesh and die so that men dress themselves up as women and walk down St. Patrick's Day parades and act queer. And put on a show acting like they're liberated. No, they're damned. God didn't tell you, men, to put earrings in your ears and nose rings in your nose and tattoos all over your body. And I know a lot of people do that, but God didn't save you so that you could do that and so that you just think that that's living. He died to make a man out of you. And He died to take women and make them feminine and make them beautiful and make them women of God. And we've got this thing where the roles have been changed and the world has ruined who we are. And you talk to teenagers, they don't know what they are. I don't know if I'm straight. I don't know if I'm black or my wife. I don't know if I'm happy or sad. I mean, they are lost, amen? All right, now you're saved. What we're dealing with here is how to be the best of who God made you to be. Don't let the world rob that from you. There's a great verse, a great statement. I'm not sure if I've got it here. This is not it. It'll come up in a minute. I'm not a failure. A man said this. I'm not afraid of failing. I am afraid of succeeding at what God is not pleased with. I'm not afraid of failing, he said. He said, I'm afraid of succeeding in something that God is not pleased with. That's a Christian attitude. Now there's some dangers to stagnation. If you stay in place one long, let me say this, success is conditional here. When he says something, he says, give all diligence. That means If you don't put, if you're not putting out the effort, you'll fall. He says down there in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, that's when they make you the chief shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is impossible to stay in one place. Did you know that? Let's try it. Let's have a small incline on a hill. So all of us get our little bicycles. Start riding up that hill, John. While we're riding up that hill, let's stop and let's just try and stay there. If you're not moving forward, I'll give you one guess which direction you're going. You'll go backwards. And I'll tell you, how long do you think it's going to be before, how long will you be able to stay up if you're riding backwards on a bike? You won't stay up very long. That's why it's called backsliding, and you don't just walk backwards, you fall backwards. It is impossible to stay in one place. You are either going forward for Jesus Christ, or you're backsliding and headed for a fall. Do you understand what I just said? You either backslide or you press forward. You know what no growth means? We already read it there. Those four verses tell you four things. You lose sight. Look there in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? He's talking to Christians. And cannot see afar off. He loses sight. His spiritual awareness of God's promises and of the future. He loses memory. Some of us are getting old and that's just natural, but this is different. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He forgot that God made him free from them. Thirdly, you lose progress. He says, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. If you're not growing, you're going to lose progress. You know what? Some of you have been in Wednesday night Bible study, learning verse by verse. We've gone through most of the New Testament. And then the devil comes along and he just punches you once and you drop out and you give up. And after 3 or 4 weeks, all that investment begins to fall apart. And you lose progress. And it's pitiful. Lastly, you lose heavenly rewards. I think that's pretty serious. If I stagnate, if I'm not reading my Bible, if I'm not growing, if I am not becoming more like Jesus Christ, I'm losing. Amen? Anybody who knows anything about warfare, when you head into battle, you've got to do one thing. You've got to constantly be going forward. You've got to win, or why get into the battle at all? Amen? Tonight, Let me not do that for a second. Let me just finish and then I'll show you something here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll close with this thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Those words barren and unfruitful are scary words to the Bible believer. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says this. First Corinthians chapter 9:27, but I keep under my body. And I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a what? Simply it just means useless to God. Something doesn't work, what do you do with it? Throw it away. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose nearly everything else. Christians are called to follow Christ, not to retire, not to go on holiday, not to drag your feet. Do you know the devil starts his attack when you start to stagnate? How many of you ever watched the Discovery Channel or the Nature Channel and they've got one of those lions? And he's crouched, he or she, lioness, and he's got the brush there. You just see that cat and the ears are pointed back. And out there's a herd of antelopes. Oh, and they're prancing along. You know what that lion's looking for? He's not looking at 300. He's looking at just one of those animals that's gotten away from the herd. Maybe a little rebellious. Maybe a little independent. I don't have to go with mama. I don't need to be over there. I can be over here. I'm just as fine over here. I'm having my own time. Woo-wee! Doesn't realize that just over there in the bushes is a lion. Who doesn't like to work for a living? Who likes to go for the wheat? Who likes to go for the stay back. Don't put their effort in. Don't stay with mom. Don't stay with dad. Don't stay with God. The Bible says our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he goes for you as soon as you start to stagnate. And go, I don't have to be in church on Sunday night. I'm fine. I'll be in church. Amen. This is a day when so many errors are blowing about Christianity. So much falsehood is attacking the truths of Christ. Peter says, beside this, give all diligence to add to your faith so that you can be above that. Many people float along. We got the River Lee out here. And a lot of Christians, a lot of churches are just like that river. They're like a bunch of logs on the river. You throw them all out in the river, where do they go? Wherever the river goes. Out to sea. Wherever way the current is going, then all they have to do, church is tolerable because all they have to do is just bob along, floating down the stream, no hassles. Don't hassle me, Brother Ledbetter. No. I just want to bob along. Some churches and a lot of Christians for a long time have been going that way. They just bob along with the river of life. Guess what? The tide and the stream are taking you out to disaster. In order to go against the stream and against the tide, you'll have to work very hard to keep your souls and your minds in the right frame. And what do they say? A fish that stops swimming is a dead fish. Amen? You ever look in a stream? You ever get polarized glasses or you go fishing and it's clear river there? You watch the fish, that river is flowing that way. You know what the fish are doing? Staying right there, moving up. They swim independently of the current. Aren't you glad? Christian, that's what Peter's calling us to do. Get the ability to swim independent of the current. Get us so that whether the world throws left, right, center punches at us, we stay on track. Peter saw the scenario that we see today. See all the Christians struggling. The choice is between drifting with the stream and with the current or going against it. You know, at the end, we'll hear, God will make it all worthwhile. He'll say, well done. He'll say, well done. Every head bowed, every eye closed for a second. Let me ask you a question. We're going to see over the next few weeks that salvation is a free gift. And I'm here to remind you right now, it is free and it is open and available to every person in this room. It's open to anybody in this world. But the Christian life, now that's hard work. But a lot of people have it reversed. They're working so hard in order to be accepted by God. They're working so hard to get rid of some sin in their life so that God wouldn't be so upset at them. They're working so hard hoping to go to heaven. And I'm here to tell you, you got it reversed. You can't do enough. You can't pray enough. You can't give enough to make up for your sin. Jesus did it all. I'm going to challenge you right now. Look into your heart of hearts and find out, are you in the faith? Is Jesus Christ a person or is he your Savior? Is he just something that you talk about on Sunday? Or is he your very life? Who are you following? What posters do you have all over your wall? Are they posters of musicians, posters of actors? Are they posters of fighters and sports stars? Or is your idol the Messiah? The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Who's important to you this morning? Let me ask you this. Are you growing? I want to pick up on the heels of the revival where we kind of realize what we need to be. Now I want to put some pieces in place so that we can be what we need to be. But it begins with salvation. And I would hate to have done my best and missed this chance, and you missed this chance to get into God's kingdom, to become His child. Say, Brother Craig, I know I'm lost. And I've never asked Jesus to save me. I've just been going to church all my life. I know I'm a mess. Pastor Craig, would you pray for me? I don't want to end up in the corruption of this world. I don't want to flow with the tide out into an eternity without Christ. Would you pray for me? Because I'm confused and I'd like to settle my salvation this morning. Is there anybody that's put their hand up and say, me, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. I've been going to church, pretty good person, but I'm not born again, not the Bible way. I've been baptized. I've been a member of the church. But I don't know where I'll go when I die. Is there anybody like that? Just like some prayer tonight, today. I'll pray for you. Here's your chance. All right, Christian. I know I needed this. Brother Craig, would you pray with me? Would you pray with me that I grow? Seriously grow. I'm stagnant. I know that I'm not going to stay this way this anymore. I want to grow. I want my life to bear fruit for our Lord. I want my life to count for eternity. I want to be a success. I'm so tired of falling. So tired of being defeated. I know the answers are in that book. And I'm hungry to learn it. Would you pray that I stay with it, that I grow, and that I'm never the same? Just by hand up and down, I'll pray. We're going to pray in just a moment. And what you're doing is you're telling God, you're asking, God, please help me. It's a surrendered hand. It's just saying, God, help me. Father, we do pray that you would help us and that our growth would be sure, solid footing and that it would change us. It would affect the way that we deal with sin. It would affect the way that we look. It would affect the way we deal with problems and trials. It would affect the way that we're impatient and complaining. It will affect every area of our life. And then we begin to bear fruit. Lord, there's no better way for somebody to get saved in our home or in our neighborhood than if they met Jesus Christ in us. Clear and easily visible if they could just see Christ in us. Lord, with these uplifted hands, I pray, Lord, you start a work. May we get into this book. May we realize that you've laid out the steps and that we would hunger, that you would speak to us, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit as we grow and as we take steps of faith. We don't want to just stay where we're at. We want to press forward. We want to know what it means, like the children of Israel when they went into the promised land. We want to know what it means to live by faith and to walk by faith and to win by faith. We want to know what it means to have virtue and to be strong enough on the inside to walk away from sin. To have the kind of strength that doesn't come naturally, to be able to stay pure and clean, to wait for the right man, the right woman, to wait for the right job, to wait, Lord, for the right things in our life, not just go with the flow. God, help us. Help me. Because otherwise, we're barren. Without these things in our life, we're empty, and we know it. We don't want to be that way anymore. Bless, Lord, what we've heard today. And may we just this next week, hunger for each step you're going to pull us through in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal. Hymn number 397, 397.